good morning, Carmel, near and far, and I want to start with a question today. And the question is this, is that when something tough comes into your life, something of differing magnitude of what you would call suffering, and all things are relative, from the extreme to what some might laugh at that we might call suffering, but when something difficult, when something painful comes to you, what do you typically do? What's our go-to in the West? What's our default in the West? We pray it away. We don't embrace those things. We run for them. We pray it away. We panic almost if anything in the least that's uncomfortable or out of the ordinary or blows up my little bubble of security and protection, and we sometimes can just melt and melt down. And yet, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi this, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. What? That doesn't work for us now. Well, the word is the word and it doesn't change. And so we have a calling to believe in him and at times to suffer for him. So I want to ask you the question as we consider this series umbrella of being more than able. How are we able to suffer well? So if it's an inevitable and it's going to happen, like how are we going to do that? How are we going to live that well? First thing I would say is found in Isaiah 53:3. He prophesying of Messiah to come, he, Jesus, was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So first and foremost, the way we suffer well is that we realize that Jesus has gone before us and has set the example. He's not a savior or some kind of deity that's on a shelf that has never really experienced what we've experienced. The incarnation and the life, death, and resurrection of Christ guarantees that Jesus knows what it feels like to be in our shoes and yet was without sin. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2 this, he says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I want you to think about all the things that Jesus experienced where you could cry out to him, you could shake a fist at the sky in just complete frustration and say, you don't get it. He does. He experienced fatigue. He experienced thirst. He experienced distressed. He was troubled in soul. He cried out with loud cries and tears. He was misunderstood and abandoned by his best friends and the men that he poured his life into. He was tempted and assaulted by the devil. He suffered on the cross. He cried out in that agony. Remember, the Son of God on the cross was God and man. He was fully God and fully man, which meant he had nerve endings, which meant those nails hurt. And in his anguish of physical pain and emotional anguish, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? None of us in the worst dark night of soul can ever look at Jesus and say with a straight face, you don't get it and you don't get me and you've never been here. Because he has. He understands everything that you've ever or are walking through and is the Father of all compassion and comfort in the midst of it. So there are so many ways. There's so many ways to suffer, right? And it's easy. It's easy to compare and say, oh, you know, but that's not really a big deal because, you know, this is how I'm suffering. And that's really not fair. Suffering, if it brings anguish and pain to someone, it's real to them. And we're not to judge the levels of that. But let me just talk quickly about some of the, I may forget the suffering and the pain you're going through, but here are some. There's the suffering that comes because of our own bad decisions. Like Jonah. Remember when Jonah, if you've never heard of this guy, he was a guy in the Old Testament and was called to prophesy and minister to a people called the Ninevites in Assyria, and they were bad, bad people. They were torturous, murderous people against his people. And God says, I want you to go to them. And so he goes the opposite way. And there's a storm, and then through the storm, after the storm, he finds this shade, and the shade gets eaten, the shade tree gets eaten by a worm, and he's just like, I hate life. And God uses these things, this worm and the tree and the storm. He's using those things that are uncomfortable, that are suffering unto him to get his attention. But the suffering that he's experienced, he caused. And there's sometimes that we just can't point our finger at the devil and say, well, bad devil, or God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? Or why did you let them do this to me? And sometimes, and just out of the gate, let's just get it over with. Sometimes our suffering is just our own bonehead decisions. And God can show much grace and mercy through that, but it's real. Another way that we suffer is through betrayal, through the betrayal of a spouse who has broken covenant and has been unfaithful and has just devastated you. It could be the betrayal of a friend who was your like best bro or best girlfriend who just broke your heart and left in some way. There's the grieving or the suffering of loss. You know, the loss of a job. I mean, that's rampant now with the pandemic of so many millions of folks who have filed for unemployment because they've lost jobs. Some of you watching, that's you, and you've been there, or you've been there in the past. There's the loss of a person. There's the loss of a loved one. You know, the guys were talking earlier about Memorial Day. This is that day of the year where we grieve and give thanks for the men and women who gave their lives in battle so we can enjoy liberty and freedom. There's loss of all types. There's the loss and the death of a parent, of a spouse, of a child. Spoke with a dad last night on the phone, a dear friend of mine back in Texas, whose son died in a car wreck Friday night. Just a great guy. We watched him grow up, a little bit younger than my son. Great, great kid, young man. And his truck just hydroplaned off the highway Friday night in Texas, and he hit a tree and he died. And you know, they're just in shock today. They're suffering. They're suffering the loss of one of their three kids. Or like Megan, who lost her mom yesterday here at church. And the list could go on and on and on. And like, there's just that real, just deep suffering of soul when there's a loss of a loved one. There's a loss of mystery or senselessness, like with Job. And you go, what? What's going on? Or when you watch something on the news and you go, man, that was just so like huge. And it just seems so senseless. And why is that suffering in the world? And what's happening with all that? There's the suffering of physical pain or sickness, pandemic, or a variety of other things. Folks who live with things for years and years, chronic pain or different diseases, and they don't feel well. And there's just that physical suffering. So there's emotional, there's spiritual, there's physical, there's mental. There's so many ways that we suffer. We suffer for the persecution of faith. It's somewhat foreign to us. You know, around the world, there's a church that, you know, you go to jail or you die if you talk about Jesus. It's just real. There are people right now in cells who are there just because they preach the name of Christ and they haven't seen their family in 5 years. That's not like church history. That's history and right now. But even here, that even maybe you share Christ and you're persecuted in a different way here in the States. But nonetheless, there's a pain in that persecution. There's a woundedness in it. So how do we process this? How do we suffer well? Well, first and foremost, I said it out of the gate, Jesus set the example and he goes before us. But secondly, what I want to say here is, this is going to sound weird, this is going to sound odd, but I would say the second way we suffer well is to embrace it. You go, well, change the channel, baby, because we're done with this preacher. I'm not embracing pain. I'm not embracing suffering. I'm going to go find that guy on the other channel that says you don't have to ever go through that stuff. That's not reality. Reality is that we do have pain and suffering in this world. It's a fallen world. And yet we have the hope of Christ. A metaphor for suffering in the scripture is desert and wilderness. And if you look at the scripture, it's full of examples of how men and women go into the desert, into the dry places, into the wilderness, where it's like, I am not coming out of here alive unless God sustains me. Because as far as I can see, it is mountainous desert. Like, there's no water, there's no Chick-fil-A, there's nothing. I'm gonna die if he doesn't carry me through this. And what I'm saying to us is there's a time and a place for us to embrace it, to understand it for what it is. The word in Hebrew used most often for desert is Midbar, M-I-D-B-A-R, Midbar, Midbar. It comes from a word that has a root in it called Davar, D-A-V-A-R, which means to speak. So there is a Davar in the Midbar. I know that sounds cheesy, but there is a word in the desert. There is a speaking in the desert. There is a voice in the pain. There is a God who calls to us in our desert places where nothing makes sense. But if you've been abandoned by everybody in your life, betrayed by your closest, or in the pain of physicality for the 10th year, there is a Davar in the Midbar. There is a voice in the desert. There's a voice in the pain. Moses in the desert at the burning bush. And 100 other examples. And you go, what? Yes, listen. Could it be that we have a more tuned ear to hear God's voice in the desert than we do not? Because, man, life was good, you know. You just kind of... you get sucked into the curse of the blessing. We don't need God as much when life is prosperous versus a Great Depression or a pandemic or a Spanish flu of 1918 or fill in the blank. When all those things are stripped away and we're in the hot, thirsty desert, we recognize I can't live without God's presence and sustenance. And what happens often when we get there, when we get to that place, rather than tuning our ears to listen, we medicate, we distract, we do things to try to, through self-sufficiency maybe, or through anger, that we can't listen and we don't listen to that voice and we miss this grand opportunity. But there is a mystery and a paradox found in the suffering. There is a mystery and a paradox found in the wilderness. We're going to go to Psalm 13 now. If you've got a Bible, you can read here or turn your chapter to Psalm 13. And we're going to talk about something that we don't talk about much in the Western church, in the American church. And it's the concept and it's the biblical reality of something called lament. And it's an understanding that it's okay in our be happy, don't worry world to have seasons of lament. We don't give each other permission to do that. Because if we do, you're a loser and you're not overcoming and you're not a conqueror. But there's sometimes when your heart's broken and you need to lament. And yet in the midst of it, as a follower of Christ, there can be this deep-seated hopefulness and yes, joy, not like fake plastic joy, but like an awareness in your gut where you're like, it's going to be okay. I am devastated, but I know in my gut that it's going to be okay. And I love Psalm 13, and it is a psalm of lament. You know, there are 150 psalms, and 43 of them, almost a third of them, are psalms of lament. And lament simply means to express your sorrow and your disappointment. And so when you read a psalm of lament, you know, you hear David going, oh, this is awful. They've chased me here. They've done this. Where have you gone, God? I'm scared. I'm hungry. They're coming after me. He's just like being honest. That's why Psalms is one of my favorite books of the Bible, because there's such a brutal honesty in them. So look at what it says in verses 1 through 4. It says, listen to his honesty. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. There's his lament. But look at verses 5 and 6. He pivots fast and he says, but I've trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I'll sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What? How can a man pivot so fast in that moment? How can he go from so much sadness and lament and pain and wilderness to a gratitude and a joy? It's the presence of God in his life. Where he's not some kind of fake plastic Christian that says, well, bless God anyway, you know, in the face of utter, unspeakable, indescribable pain that they might have gone through. But that they say it in a way that they acknowledge it for what it is, and their despair with a real hope attached to it. Our friend Brad Gray, who has spoken here before, has a great, great exercise that he walks through that I want to give to you as homework for this week. It's a fantastic practice. He shared that one thing he does in general every day when he wakes and begins his quiet time is that he thinks about two things from the day before that he's grateful for. And it's really easy to wake up and go, oh man, this day, you know, blah, right? Like, for whatever reason. But he says what helps him immensely is when he wakes up and thinks, and he says, it's not as hard as you might think it is. Here are two things that I'm grateful for that happened yesterday, or two people in my life that I encountered yesterday I'm grateful for. And he ponders that. And he says it sets the frame for him for that day in a completely different way. And he says it is a complete game changer. And he says there is this place where we can add to that when we need to, a place for lamenting. Because he says, as he talks about it, he says we name it. Let me go back. He's naming these things. So if there's something that's broken your heart or you're suffering through and it's fresh or it's like the 10th year of it, name it. Just acknowledge it. I think sometimes we think if we just, you know, sing louder and pray harder and read more, that some of those things will go away. And those are all spiritual disciplines that we should fully embrace along the way. However, it is incredibly healthy to say and to write it down, I'm sad, Father, about this. I lament this. And so here's your homework. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to think about two things that you were grateful for from today. And then I also want you to make a list of your laments. I want you to write down the things that you are currently, I don't mean you have to go back and dig something up. I mean something that right now is causing you suffering, pain, grief. You're in the desert over it. Lord, I lament that I lost my job. I lament that I don't know what tomorrow brings. I lament this overwhelming fear every day that I might get COVID-19. I lament. I lament that my husband left me. I lament that I lost my son, right? I lament whatever. Write it down. Write down two gratitudes. Write down your list of laments and then turn it into prayer. And say, Father, here's my brokenness. I just named it. You knew it. I mean, you know these things, but this is for me. And in a way, I'm like giving it to you. And then share that with a friend. If your spouse is your best friend, share it with her or him. And or your best bro or girlfriend. And it takes the power away from it. Because here's one thing that will definitely happen. When we don't lament and get those things out, we just get mad and frustrated, and it just doesn't go away. It's like unconfessed sin or the spirit of bitterness, right? If you don't deal with it, that little root that was like that looks like that in time because roots grow. And ungiven, unnamed laments can grow and weigh you down in a way that's not healthy or good for you. So walk in the footsteps of Christ who set the example. Walk in the footsteps of David who is showing us what it means to have this paradox of lamenting and joy as well. There's a goodness in that. So listen to this next text in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice. Here's more paradox. Look, this just doesn't make sense. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. For those of us who know Jesus and are filled with His Holy Spirit, we can walk through fire and we can choose to let it destroy us, or we can choose to walk in our biblical calling to let it refine us and purify us. We lost one of our treasures this month in Amy Mahaffey. She passed away a few weeks ago, and her husband, JP, and I were standing at the graveside, and he read to me, I'm not going to read to you, he read to me a short passage of her journal that he had read. And I remember just standing there at her graveside listening to this. Beautiful, paradoxical message of a woman who's leaving this life for eternity with Christ with three kids behind and her husband and her parents and her friends. Not dismissing it, but having such a strong and vibrant hope in it. I was humbled as I listened to it. Because I thought, would I say those things if that were me? So what a great example of sweet Amy, of what it looks like to be tested by fire in our trials, and yet to see those things result in the praise and the glory and the honor of Christ. You see, our suffering serves a purpose. There's no throwaway suffering. I forgot who said it, but it's so beautiful that from our greatest pain can come our greatest purpose. And the things that wound us the most deeply can bring the most goodness in our lives later. Not just for us, but for others. So I want you to listen to this, and as best you can, as you think about it in your own pain and suffering, I want you to think about the ability to see God someday using this thing that has wrecked you to be a blessing to somebody else. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 1. Justin read it earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that, say that with me, so that, come on, I know it still sounds silly at home, do it, so that, there's a purpose in this. There's no throwaway suffering, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. This is why a parent who has buried a parent can look at another parent who is buried a child, rather, can look at another parent who's burying a child and say, I get it. I've been where you've been. I want to comfort you with the comfort I got 5 years ago, 15 years ago, when we buried our daughter, our son. I have walked your path. And in that moment, they are like Jesus with skin on. We know Jesus has walked that path, but now the body of Christ, walking with one another, we do that. I love how Matt Carter, pastor of Austin Stone in Austin, Texas says this. He says, only a person who walks through suffering can say this: in the house of mourning, we can hear every whisper of God. Oh, man. In the house of mourning, we can hear the whisper of God. You have to experience suffering to say something like that. You just do. Look at what the text looks like when I blow it up in color. You're going to see a whole lot more of the yellow. And I want you to see that, and let's just jump to verses 5 and 6. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And now verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You know, everybody loves to quote C.S. Lewis, the brilliant British author, Irish and British author, just amazing writer and all such things. But we forget how much he suffered. He wrote from a place of great desert and wilderness, and I think it partly gave the richness and depth to his writings. He lost his mom when he was a little boy, and he lost his dad through emotional abandonment not long after that. He suffered from a respiratory illness as a teenager. He fought and was wounded in World War I. And then when he married later in life, he buried his wife, Joy, after a fairly short marriage. He walked through a lot of suffering. And yet he said something that I share at a lot of funerals that I do, and it is this. It is the most amazing quote. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Isn't that good? When we go about our day, when life is good and merry and all is well, and it's filled with peripheral noise, you know, we hear maybe whispers. Because they sound like whispers, because it's one of many voices. But for the one of you who stands alone in a desert, his voice is not a whisper then. It can become this great shout where he says, I'm with you. And that there is no throw away pain. It's all how you look at it. Is this a UT cup? Is this a University of Texas? Or is this a University of Tennessee? Those attached to one of the two universities know exactly which one this is. For you see, the University of Texas is a burnt orange, and the University of Tennessee is this orange. It's all how you look at it. The casual observer would say, who cares? It's an orange cup with a T on it. You say that to a Longhorn or a Vol, and they'll fight you over it. There's a difference in that orange. There's a difference in that fight song. There's a difference in all of it. It's all how you look at it, right? The same is true with suffering. Do we necessarily pray it away or run from it or run fast through it, or do we embrace it and allow ourselves in our pain to listen to what he wants to say to us? Many of you may know this guy. His name is Nick. I can't pronounce his last name. It starts with a V. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've read a little about him. He's a phenomenal guy. Look at him. This is why he's phenomenal. The man was born with no legs or arms. And look at this. He surfs. And he plays soccer. And he plays golf. And he has a beautiful wife and four kids. The man has suffered from birth. But he's allowed his pain to become a platform to communicate the gospel of Christ. One of our family heroes is this young lady named Bethany Hamilton. If you haven't seen her movie, Soul Surfer, you really should watch it. And if you haven't watched her documentary, it's even better, you should watch it. Because you see that she was an aspiring professional surfer in Hawaii. A shark bit her arm off, and that piece of the surfboard that you see, and you go, her life is over. Her pain has wrecked her life, and she'll never be the surfer that she wanted to be. Well, that's a picture of Bethany as a professional surfer now just crushing it. Guys, you think Rocky was good? Rocky's a movie. Watch Unstoppable, and you'll go out and just climb and lift and do anything. It's unbelievable. She and he have used their pain to become their platform. Not to become their stop, not to become the end of them. When we went through that first five verses in 2 Corinthians 1, it talked about comfort 11 times. 11 times. And it goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 this: "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we've experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Suffering, pain, grief, desert, wilderness reminds us we're not God and we need him. That's one of the beauties of the pain. Verse 10 says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." And verse 11 finally says, "You also can help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So 1 Peter continues and kind of wraps up this way to say, here's what you can do in your suffering. You know, we talked about lament, write, acknowledge, name it. But in chapter 4, verse 19, he says this: "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We trust ourselves to him in the midst of our suffering and our pain and our grief and our desert and our wilderness while doing good. That we don't stop that. And yet, sometimes our suffering and pain and grief does not end up on the surface with a happy ending. Right? Sometimes somebody struggles and they pass, and you can't really see like what was the good in that? Let me give you two scriptures and I'll close. Psalm 34:18 says this: "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." And even for those who don't have the Hollywood ending to their suffering, you have Christ with you. The first time I tasted that, I was a young married, maybe a year in, and I was in a church that really taught a different theology than we embrace here, that folks should never be sick and that everyone should be well and wealthy and all that jazz. And I remember lying in bed one day, sick as a dog and feeling like a loser failure because as a youth pastor, I wasn't living the champion life. And I remember I began to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my bed, in a way that I had not in that depth tasted, and I started to weep. And I literally felt tingly all over. And it was as if the Lord was saying, "I'm with you in your suffering." And then that feeling left, and I was still sick as a dog, but I had a smile on my face. Because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted is not just words on a page. Here's your final hope. 1 Peter 5 and 10 ends with this: "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," listen to me, "restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you." Bam. That's our hope.